And you ask, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. And you ask, how have we defiled you? When you say the Lord's table is contemptible. And I know that some of you guys who are sharp this morning, you have said, Pastor, you know who Malachi's talking to? Who's Malachi talking to? He's talking to, but more specifically, who does he talk to? Priests. You priests. So how does that translate in today's modern language? You can say, aha, it's the preacher's fault the churches are the way they are. See? That was not the best point for an amen, but I knew it was coming. The reality, I know, the reality is we think, yeah, the church is a mess because of the preachers. Can I tell you something? I do agree with it. I really do. The church is a mess because of preachers. Because we as preachers have forgotten what it means to really follow the Lord. We have, it is easier to follow the whims of politics and church than it is to follow the Lord. Your paycheck is dependent on it. You see how easy it is for us to get distracted? And I believe the church as a whole is in danger today because the sermons of the pastors have been weak. We have coddled to the ears of preaching to the people what they want to hear. Oh, Pastor, we want to hear energetic messages. We want to hear motivational messages. We want to get better in our lives. Pastor, we want to feel good when we go out the door because that's what our generation is geared to. God, make me feel good when I come to church on Sunday. And so pastors over the years have made people feel good because they came to church and we told you what you wanted to hear, but we have not really stuck to the truth of the Word of God. Oh, maybe a little bit of it. But if we actually mentioned the word hell in church, some people would get distraught. I heard a pastor came to my office this week and said this of a local church in which he is pastor. He mentioned about heaven and about those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they die, they go to heaven. And there is no in-between. In other words, it's either heaven with God or hell without God. There is no in-between. There is no purgatory, he says, like our Catholic friends like to teach, that there is a place where people go between life and death and they sit there in purgatory, even the Pope, until his sins have been purged. And he said, that just isn't so. We preached a good message and gave an invitation. No one really came forward or made any major decisions that day. But he did have the chairman of the deacons give him a phone call. It was either a phone call or a personal visit. I'm not sure which. But here's what the chairman of the deacons said. Pastor, we don't like to talk about religion or politics here at the church. I said, what? I laughed out loud. You're at a church and can't talk about religion? That's what we're all talking about. Our personal faith. But you see how we get in a church, we no longer want to be confronted with the realities of life and death. So we tell you what you want to hear. To some extent, the church is in the condition it is because the preaching from the pulpit has been poor. It's been weak. But I need to remind you that just because it mentions the priests, I want to let you know that doesn't let you off the hook. Because Peter said, that was a good place for an amen, all right? Because Peter tells us that we are a royal priesthood now as believers. You see, that's why I don't need a priest to go between me and God to make intercession. I now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, am that priest. So when he comes down and Malachi says, you priests, you're the fault. You're right, it's the teachers, because they didn't have, the people did not have access to the Word of God like we do today. They only went by what the priests told them and what the priests taught them. They couldn't go home and read it for themselves. That's why it was such a big deal when Gutenberg came out with the press, and the very first thing he printed was the Bible. And the reason he printed the Bible is he wanted to make the Bible affordable to everyone's language so that we didn't have to rely on someone else's teaching. You could read it for yourself. And that's why he printed it. So we come to a point in our message where we say, well, who are the priests? In today's culture, it is all of us who name the name of Christ. And the accusation to all of us is, you've made the name of the Lord contemptible. Or what do you mean by contemptible, Pastor? That means it's an open disrespect or a disobedience to the law or legality. If you stand before a judge and the judge says to you, I hold you in contempt. What does he mean? That means that what you're doing in court is wrong. You're disobeying what is wrong and you're making a mockery of the court. And the judge will not allow you to make a mockery of the court. Therefore, he holds you in contempt. And Malachi is preaching to his group of people that day, his priests, his people of Israel. He says, I'm not fooling around. God is going to hold you in contempt of what you're doing at his table. And here's the problem. The people are so far into sin, they don't even know they're in sin. You say, well, preacher, how does anyone get like that where they don't even know that they're sinning anymore? Oh, listen, it's real easy. I tell you of a time of my life that I'm not exactly proud of when I was not walking with the Lord and I was between ministries. And it was the Lord's doing I was between ministries because I had just fallen off the spiritual wagon. I was one of those people putting on all the moves. I could pray, I could preach, I could sing, and people would be blessed by it. But in my own heart, I knew that I wasn't doing right. Well, one of those times in my ministry, when I was just between ministries, I was looking for a job. And I was in New Jersey, I had just moved back, and I was looking for a job. And so I called a lady who works at a job placement firm, and I says, Carol, do you have a job that you can pin me on to? And she went through the jobs of things. I said, well, like, what are you interested in? Well, I'm a driver. Give me a driver, delivery, something. I could do that. And she says, well, we have the only job we have is for a beer distributor. And she says, and we couldn't have you do that. And in my mind, I never said it out loud, but in my mind I said, why not? You see, how far down I had lost touch with God that I would even consider or think it right that I could drive a delivery truck for alcoholic beverages? Well, Pastor, how'd you get that way? Well, that's between me and God. How'd you get corrected? That's between me and you. You have to apologize. You have to repent. And when you find out that you repent, your life begins to turn around. But you have to get to that point where you even realize that what you're doing is wrong. And honestly, we as Christians live a life that we don't even know what we're doing is wrong. You know, it's an easy, and I hit it a lot because it's such an easy target. You know, guys and girls don't court anymore. They live together. Even Christians. And I find it especially with some older saints now too, you know. And you find, why should... And we live together under immoral conditions. And we don't even think it's wrong. We use language that is unholy. Tell jokes that we would never want to be heard saying by our wife or by others. And we don't compute that it's wrong. We look at things, we read things, we hear things, and we don't use a godly filter through them, and we listen to them all the time, but we just think that it's normal. And it may be normal, but it's wrong. And we get to the point in our life when we don't even recognize sin anymore. Because we've done it so much. And Malachi says to his people, "You've held the Lord's table into contempt." And then they say in verse 8, "When you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or a sick animal, is that not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor?" asks the Lord of hosts. And now you ask for God's favor. Whoa, will God be gracious to us? Oh, my word, isn't that the truth? It's Christmas time. I don't know about you folks, but in my house, it is a time of joy, it is a time of giving, it's a time of sharing. And yes, there is a Scrooge in the bunch in our house. But it's a time of great joy. And you know what? In the gift-giving, we do have priority. I don't know about you, but we do have priorities of gifts. You get gifts because they're nice to get, because you think you ought to get them. You know, and you get little trinkety stuff here for the kids or for the stockings or little things like underwear that they need and socks. And you don't consider those really special gifts. My kids never did. They just said, okay, here's the underwear, here's the socks, here's the new shirt, you know. But then there's always that one big gift, isn't there? In my house, this is the way it works. Everyone gets one big special gift. You know what? You don't ever want them to open that gift first, because that's the special gift. Because if they open that first, you know, then the surprise is gone and there's no sense opening up everything else, because they know what they are anyhow. But you have that one special gift, that's the surprise. And you've thought long and hard about what that gift should be. If ever you want to get my wife a gift, you make it gold or silver. Right, Becky? Now, she'll make that. Yeah, you give her good fabric, she'll make that. But I give her gold or silver, because I know that if I'm in the doghouse, that gets me out real quick. But you always give that special gift. But you've thought about it. That is exactly the way the gift to God ought to be. You ought to be able to think about the gift you give. And I'm not talking money here today. That's for another time and place. But I am talking about, what did you offer God today in sacrifice of praise? What did you offer God in ministry today, in which you could look back and say, you know, when I sang those songs, the songs that I knew, I sung with gusto. I sung with all of my heart. I meant every word of it. And even the ones I couldn't sing, those were good words. I mean all of those words. I mean that God really is everything in my life. Did you take a look at those, at the words of the music, and did you say, that's the expression of my heart. God, I want to worship you like that today. God, I want to give you a portion of what I have learned this week. I want to put it into practice this week. Or did you just come to God today and said, well, there's the music. It's now time for the announcements, and we'll take up the offering, and eventually Pastor Dave is going to get up there and he's going to speak. And then he's going to pray, and then we're going to go home, and that'll be it. You see, just like the people that I taught on Wednesday night, we get so far into sin, we don't even realize it. So we're just here to go through the motions, some of us. Not all of us. We say, well, Pastor, I'm not here to go through the motions. Well, then did you sing with all of your might? Did you sing with everything that you had? Well, Pastor, why do I have to sing with all of my might, everything I have? Because that's what the Bible says. You read the book of Psalms. And all of the book of Psalms, you'll read, come to the Lord, I sing a new song unto the Lord, I shout to the Lord a new song. You know, God's okay with a regular voice, but every now and then, you got to shout it out that God, I love you. And it just gets the blood flowing a little bit, you know? It gets the adrenaline pumping to say, God, and you say, well, that's just a pep rally, working up emotion. Love is an emotion. Love is a decision. And you know what? It wouldn't hurt us to show a little emotion and say, God, we love you. Because of all you've done for us, because of how you've provided for me this week, because of what you've done for me today, because of what I've learned from the scriptures. God, I owe it to you. My life I owe to you, and man, I'm glad I do, because you are a great and awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. But we don't sometimes live like that. We oftentimes just, well, go through the motions and not even think about what we're doing here today. Tell me, do you think this is a popular method? You think I'm gaining any points with anybody here today? I'll tell you who I'm gaining points with. I'm gaining points with those who truly love God. And those who truly love God are going to say to me, because they did it last week, Pastor, that was a good message. I took a lot of guts to preach that message. You know that, Pastor. I'm glad you had the nerve to get up and say what you did. And I got a lot of those comments last week. But you know what? I find that I'm not looking for the comments, but I find that the people who are getting a little sideways with me right now, they're saying, well, "Who is he to say I'm not worshiping God?" If you have that attitude, you're not worshiping God. If you have that attitude about anybody in this room, you're not worshiping God. If this side has a problem with someone on this side, you can't worship God today. You cannot live one way in sin and then ask God to bless you on the other side. You can't say, God, let me be a cheater, yet let me have your blessing. God, let me live in sin, let me do what I want, and yet, God, will you do me some favors? Because I really need some favors from you. And this is exactly what they were doing. And now he says in verse 9, and you ask for God's favor. Is God going to be gracious to you if you willfully, disobediently, flagrantly defy God and all of his commands? Do you really expect God to answer your prayer? Well, Pastor, how do we not glorify God in that area? Well, if you disagree on this side with anyone in the church, then you're not loving. You're not honest. And then why should you ask God to bless your life? Because you willfully hate somebody. If you're on this side of the church, you don't like someone on this side of the church. Why should God bless your life? Because you willfully hate somebody. What if I, as a pastor, have something against you? And I'm holding a grudge. Do you think God will bless the ministry that I have? Absolutely not. What about if you have a grudge against me or Pastor Greg? Do you think God's going to bless you for that? Absolutely not. Why? Because you can't disobey God and then say, God bless me. You know why God hasn't blessed some of you? Because you're living in willful disobedience. Here's one that catches some of us, maybe most of us, at one time or another. Have you ever been late with a debt? You know, ever paid a bill late? I have. Ever paid it so late that the bill collectors were calling you at the house? I'm afraid I have. I have to confess. It was me. You know, not now, but there was a time. And yet I'd say, God bless my life. God help my life. God, you know, I was having bill collectors call because I didn't want to pay them. I had borrowed their money or used their money or used their product, and I said, I'm done with it. I'm not going to pay for it anymore. You think that honored God? Thank you. I stand in front of you condemned of having once done that. Oh, a hard lesson. Now, some of you have paid bills late because you really want to pay them, but because of circumstances in your life, you've gotten behind. This really isn't for you, but for you who know to do good and fail to do it, for you who have borrowed the money and fail to pay it back, how can God bless you? You see, that's not popular to say to a nation that is billions or trillions of dollars in debt, is it? And to say to its people, you're cheaters, you're thieves, you're robbers, as once I was. And I tell you even now, if that's your lifestyle, you're a thief and you're a cheat. And you need to confess your sin. And you need to get it right with God. Not a popular message. But if God is going to bless you, that's the only way that blessing is going to come. Take a look at what he says in verse 10. I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Oh, don't you think it's time that in your spiritual life, folks, that you just wake up? That you just pursue God as much as He is pursuing you? That you give your life to Him without any kind of reservation? You see, this isn't the first time. This isn't the first time that Israel has done this. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 11, it says this, "What are all your sacrifices to me?" asked the Lord. "I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this of you, this trampling on my courts? Stop bringing the useless offerings. I despise your incense, your new moons and your Sabbaths and the calling of solemn assemblies. I cannot stand iniquity with a festival. I hate your new moons and your prescribed festivals, and they've become a burden to me, and I'm tired of putting up with them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I'm going to refuse to look at you. Even if you offer up countless prayers, I'm not going to listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Wow, those are firm words from a prophet to a people, isn't it? That God says, God is not even going to listen to you. Not even if you hold up your hands and pray. Not even if you say countless prayers, I'm not going to listen. Why? Because you hold in contempt the Lord's table. It's a nuisance. It's a bother to you. It's a trouble. Getting up on Sunday morning and going to church at a certain hour and then going through some of these things that we go through in church, that's just so boring. That's just so lame. Am I making this stuff up? Am I drawing a wrong conclusion? A priority. I'm telling you, if you want to set priorities in your life, I'm going to tell you priority number one. You've got to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now that's priority number one. Priority number two, you've got to love other people. Now, here's how these two go together. You must faithfully show up to church when the church doors are open. That's priority number one. And when job interferes with that, then your priority, still number one, must be to find a time when the church is meeting as a congregation or as a small group, which would be a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a Wednesday Bible studies or Monday Bible studies, at some other point, you must set a priority to meet with other believers because your spiritual life depends on it. You cannot become a true believer in Christ and find yourself cloistered in some back room somewhere, never associating with God's people. You cannot do that and say that you love God preeminently. Because we are one body of Christ. And you have got to find yourself in a body somewhere, meeting for worship at some time. And this may sound heretical, but if we don't offer a service at which time you can meet because you've got to go to work, go to another church where they have an earlier service. Or get with the pastors here and say, "Pastors, look, there are a number of us that would like an earlier service because we've got to go to work at noon. And, you know, an 8 o'clock service would just be great. Love to have an 8 o'clock service. And you know what? I'd love to have one for you." Because you need to be fed weekly with the Word of God and ministering to people around. Imagine if we were sitting here today. Today the auditorium is rather comfortable. It's nice. But imagine if I were sitting here and I was preaching to 20 people today. Do you think you'd feel especially welcome and blessed and warm and want to come back? If you're a visitor, probably not. Because of 20 people, you stick out like a sore thumb. Your responsibility is, priority is, to meet in the house of God. Now, if I'm making that up, please clear me up afterwards. But I'm not, because you've got to have fellowship with people. We have fellowship with one another because of Jesus Christ our Lord, it says in 1 John. Now, look at verse 11 of Malachi. It says, "For my name will be great among the nations, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord." Whether you praise the Lord or not, God's name is going to be great. God is going to win. Whether you want to give your life to Christ, whether you want to, and I, when I say give your life to Christ, please hear, this is on two levels. There may be people here today who have never at all given their life to Jesus Christ. They've heard about him. They've heard him taught. They've maybe used his name in a good sense, maybe even read the scriptures. But they have never in their life claimed the name of Jesus for salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins. They know that Jesus forgave sins, but they've never applied it to their own. Okay? So there's two kinds of people here today. There are those who are not believers. You've never taken that step of faith to trust Christ. Then there's a group of people here who are really committed to Christ. I mean, you wake up thinking Jesus. You wake up thinking, how am I going to glorify God today? You wake up knowing that you're going to talk to God more than just at each mealtime, but you're really going to try to read, and you're going to try to talk to people, you're going to try to invite people to church, and you are really absolutely wholeheartedly, "Man, God, I love you all the way. There's no reserve, no holding back." And then there is the majority of you here this morning who give God a casual thought. And that's all it is. If you read the Bible this week, okay. If not, okay. You wouldn't miss it. If you talk to someone about Jesus this week, well, probably isn't going to happen. Because you're just casual about your relationship with him. "Well, Pastor, isn't it enough that I'm just going to church?" No. I think that it's enough that you begin to think about Jesus and your life in a broken way. I'm really beginning, personal thing now with me, not necessarily scriptural, but maybe I'll think of a verse later where I can make it apply. I'm beginning to really become disenchanted with believers who just are woe is me all the time. Aren't you? Have you ever known those people that nothing good ever happens to them? Come on, some of you are those people. "Woe is me, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough friends, I don't have my health isn't good enough." And if you talk to them on any kind of level at all, you're always going to find, here's where I'm not satisfied with life. You know, life, if it wasn't this person's fault, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't that person's fault, you've heard those people like you, haven't you? Yeah, and no one likes to hang around those people. But you know, when you're always complaining, I'm going to find out, are you really saved? And here's why. Here's why. If you're always complaining, always sick, always weak, always moping, always on the negative side of everything, I'm going to begin to doubt your salvation. Why? Because that is not at all a fruit or an attribute of the growth of Christ in anyone's life. It really isn't. Where do I ever see in Galatians 5:22 where the fruit of the life is grumbling and complaining? In fact, you'll find that grumbling and complaining was always criticized. But we do it so much, and we don't even know that it's sin, do we? We just grumble and complain because that's what we've always done. I've known people who never enjoyed life, but they had every sickness known to man. And for the last 40 years of life, they enjoyed dying because they had every disease known to man. And you had to know about it. You see, how can you say that you... What is there to draw me, an unbeliever, to Jesus with a person like that? For you see, that is exactly what we see. But you're profaning it, it says in verse 12. And you say, the Lord's table is defiled, it's a product, and its product, its food, is contemptible. And you also say, look, what a nuisance. You scorn at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring stolen and lame and sick animals, and you bring this as an offering. Am I to accept that from your hands? Hey, look, the deceiver is cursed, who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. You have an acceptable male in your flock today, folks, you priests. Your acceptable male is called faith. By faith, I know that God has allowed everything to take place in my life for my good. Everything. Though it appears to be wrong, though it appears to be bad, though it appears to be unfortunate, God has planned it for your life. Why? So that you may become conformed to the very image of God. You have made a commitment to God to follow Him. When you named Jesus as your Savior, and you came to an altar such as this, and you prayed and asked Jesus into your life, you said, Lord God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to give up myself, and I want you to take control of my life. Tell me, isn't that what you asked God to do? Yes or no? That's what you asked God to do. And yet, how many times has God confronted us with the issues of sin, with the issues of right and wrong, and we have continued to say, well, God, it's my life. I hope you understand. And we have not committed our life to God. And we commit ourselves to living our own life on our terms. If you name the name of Jesus as Savior and you live your life in your own strength, shame on you. Why? Here's why. Because the Lord says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You took the name of the Lord on your life. And if you fail to live it, then you've taken His name in vain. And it says in Exodus 20, verse 7, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. How about it? Have you taken the name of the Lord in vain? Have you said at one time, Lord, I made a vow, I made a promise to commit my life to you, and then I've gone on and lived it just like I wanted to live it? Have any of you said that? hey, maybe it's time to repent. Maybe it's time to get real with God. What do you think? Father, in today's message, it's been hard, but it's been good. I think it's always good to have someone...